The book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, as we talk about a blessed life tonight. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, reading all six verses. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Father, again, we ask that you bless our time. We ask that you bless the reading of your word. We ask the Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us, teaching us what we need to learn tonight, reminding us of what we need to remember, showing us, Lord, how to apply the truths of your word to our life for today. Father, we ask that you would have our way, have your way with us. As always, we want to bring honor and glory to you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's probably not a single person in here who does not want their life to be blessed. We're not looking for our life to be cursed. We don't wake up in the morning going, "I hope today there's a bunch of cursings in my life." No, we actually wake up hoping, "I hope today is better than yesterday. I hope that the Lord blesses me beyond measure today. I hope that everything goes well, no vehicle problems, no coworker problems, no life problems whatsoever. If I can get through today without any problems, it truly will be a blessed day." Well, unfortunately, life is not that way. Not every day, seemingly, according to the world standard, is a blessed day. But we understand, according to God's word, we can truly have a blessed life regardless of what's going on in our life, because God is the focus. His grace upon our life is sufficient. And several things we'll see tonight just in regards to having a blessed life. You will always, and I will always, have a blessed life when we live according to God's standard. And we allow the word of God to truly be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. So three ways tonight that we can see and be blessed. Number one, it starts off by saying in verse number one, blessed is the man. That's simply having God's grace upon your life. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. To be a blessed man or woman is truly to have God's grace upon your life. Take your Bibles and go forward, if you would, to chapter 16 of the book of Psalms. Chapter 16. Reading verses 1 and following, the Bible says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me." That's one of the greatest ways that you and I can have a blessed life, is truly to always set God before you. Because if God before you, who could be against you? If God is on your side, you cannot lose. Therefore, my heart, in verse number 9, "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Verse number 11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You understand tonight that a life that truly has God in it is truly a blessed life, because he will always show us the path of life, and always in his presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So the blessed man or woman truly has the grace of God upon their life, because God's grace saves. God's grace saves. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The greatest joy in the world is the day that you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's God's grace. That is God showing you his love. The greatest thing is to have the Lord on your side, and not just on your side, but to have the Lord in your heart and in your life. The grace of God that cannot be paid for, it cannot be bought with earthly treasures, but it was given to us out of the treasures of God's love. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Again, God's grace we know saves us, and a blessed life is a life that has the grace of God upon it, because forgiveness always brings joy. I tell you what, when I was a child and sometimes my sister would do wrong and I would get in trouble for it, because, you know, a good brother always blames the sister, right? But when I would get in trouble, and yet my father or my mother would forgive me, I wouldn't get the punishment that was due unto me, I was so thankful. And tell me, I was full of joy that I did not have to go to a board meeting out in the shed. Forgiveness always brings joy. And when you have the forgiveness of the Lord, you have joy. Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Again, being on the right side of my mother or my father as a child, I was happy. And being on the right side of God always brings happiness, always brings joy. And your life and my life being blessed because of God's grace upon our life because of Jesus Christ. I want you to go to Revelation 21, if you would. Because again, just briefly mentioning the fact that you and I, we know, as far as I know, everybody in here knows Christ as their Savior, born again, on their way to heaven. And when you think about your home in heaven, does that put a smile on your face? There's been times I've gone on vacation, and sometimes we need vacations. We need to get away and just relax with the family and just not have to worry about anything. But there's just something about coming home, coming back to your familiar place, your familiar bed, your familiar surroundings. You realize that I've never, and you have never, seen your home in heaven. I know it's there. I know a place has been prepared. I know the Bible talks about streets of gold and talks about the 12 foundations and all of that. I've never seen it with my eye, but when I think about it, it sure does put a smile on my face that God thought enough to prepare a place for me. In Revelation 21, you look at verse number 4. Revelation 21, verse, you know what, back up to verse number 1. We'll start with verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. When you think about your home in heaven, you think about what's missing, right? What's going to be missing are the heartaches. What's going to be missing are the tears of life. What's going to be missing are the trials. But also when you think about just a home, no more broken appliances, no more high gas bills, electric bills, and all of that. All of that's paid for by our Heavenly Father. I mean, it's a place that really does bring joy. It's a place that, you know what? I don't know what Paul and Silas were thinking about when they were in that Philippian prison, but they must have been thinking about something really good to cause them to start singing and praising God in a dark prison cell with their backs bleeding. They couldn't find anything to complain about. All they found was things to praise about and how they praised the Lord and thought about His goodness and thought about His grace upon their life. And what a wonderful thing, wonderful, what a wonderful experience it must have been for the presence of God to show up in that prison cell and to shake it the way He did. As an earthquake, as He caused an earthquake, it was the presence of God. Sometimes we need our life to be shaken by the presence of God as we worship Him, as we pour out our hearts to Him, as we thank Him for His grace upon our life, because a blessed man or woman truly has the grace of God upon their life that brings joy into their heart and into their life. But God's grace not only saves us, but it no doubt strengthens us. God's grace strengthens us. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." On this day in Nehemiah's life, the people were reminded of the reason why they were in their bondage, the reason why that the presence of God had not been there, because of their own doing, because of them turning their back upon the Lord. And as they heard the word of God being read to them, their hearts were smitten, and they were sorry, and they were upset about what they had done. And yet the Lord tells them through Nehemiah, be not sad, because they had found grace in the eyes of God. God was restoring His city back. He was rebuilding the city. The temple was being rededicated to the Lord. And He tells them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. God's grace strengthens us. A blessed man or woman has the grace of God upon their life. And when you and I have the grace of God upon our life, in all areas of our life, truly we are blessed, and truly we have things to rejoice about. Go back to Psalm chapter 1, and let's look at the second part, because a blessed man makes a decision. A blessed man or woman makes a decision for their life to be blessed. In verse number 1, he says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." It's a believer's decision to walk in the ways of God and to refrain or to reject the direction of the world. Look at 1 John chapter 2, if you would. As we as believers decide against the world's direction, the world's going in one direction, but God's people are going in the opposite direction, which is the right direction. In order for my life and your life to be blessed, we truly have to decide against the world's direction and truly commit to the ways of God. If you're there in 1 John chapter 2, look down at verse 15, 16, and 17. The Bible tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Deciding not to do it the world's way. Again, when you look back at Psalms, he says, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." There's not a single unsaved person in this world that will ever give you godly counsel. Their counsel always goes against God's word, always leads in the way of destruction. There's no joy in their way, and God says the blessed man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. When you read the book of Proverbs, as Solomon writes a lot of Proverbs, he tells his son to refrain from the ways of the wicked. That when the wicked come and say, hey, walk with us, go on our way, that we're not to go in that way. And you might be thinking, oh yeah, Pastor, I'm not going off, you know, to the bars or anything like that. But what about our attitude? What about our speech? What about our thoughts? Because there's a right way to respond to every situation in life, and there's a wrong way. And the right way is always with the Spirit of Christ that we cannot muster up in ourselves, because the counsel of the ungodly is to curse the world, is to curse the person that might be against you, to curse the day. When Job was tried in his life and his friends came to encourage him and to condemn him and to say, well, all this trouble that you are experiencing must be because you're not right with God. But yet Job had a testimony with God, and God testifies of Job's testimony to the devil by saying, have you considered my servant Job, who is an upright man, who eschews evil, who walks before me? And yet Job finds himself, after listening to these friends that came to encourage him, he finally gets to the point where he curses the day that he was born. Before he was, in fact, look at Job chapter 1, before he didn't sin with his lips. But the Bible's so true when it says evil communications corrupt good manners. And the good manners is not the yes, ma'am, thank you, no, ma'am. It's our actions. It's our Christian attitude. It's our Christ-like mindedness. And in Job chapter 1, you look at verse number 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him? I just want to remind you tonight that if you're a child of God, you have a hedge about you. And God built the hedge, and no man can get through that hedge, not even the devil can get through that hedge, unless God allows. And you know the life of Job, God allows it. But again, God brings up Job, hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Even the devil already knew about his testimony and knew how God was protecting him and providing for him. But the devil tries tempting God, and you cannot tempt God with evil, and God tempts no man with evil, but the devil tries. In verse 11, he says, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. That's the devil's goal in your life and my life, is for us to curse God. And you might say, well, I would never curse God. How many times have we gotten upset with God because something didn't go the way we wanted it to? And we prayed and we wanted something to work out and it didn't work out and we got upset with God. Job's doing everything right. He has a wonderful testimony with God. But God is sovereign. And God decides to do things in our life that we don't understand, but God wants us to trust. God wants us to continue faithfully following him, knowing that, you know what, my life is in his hands. He'll always do me right. And there's always a rainbow on the other side of the storm. God allows a storm in Job's life. He allows the devil to do something, to take away his children. His children are killed. He loses livestock. He loses servants. Eventually, his own health is taken. But I want you to notice what Job says in let's see here. Look down at verse number 21. Actually, look at verse number 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. He humbles himself under the mighty hand of God. It's a sign of humility, renting his mantle, shaving his head, falling down before God and worshiping. Most people would start complaining and start cursing when all this happened in one day, and it happened in all one day. Have you ever had a day where it just seemed like things were just mounting up, and it was like, oh my goodness, if one more thing happens, I'm going to snap. Well, Job snapped, but he snapped in the right way by falling down and worshiping God, reminding himself that God was in control. Notice verse 21. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, for time's sake, I mean, we can't read the entire book of Job, but if you were to keep reading on, his friends came to console him when they heard about what had happened. But as they sat there in the silence, they all conjured up their accusations that they were going to lay against Job, and one by one they did lay their accusations against Job. Now, again, Job starts off right by not defending himself, but really magnifying God. But just time went on as they continued just hammering him with their accusations. Well, you know, you must have mistreated widows, you must have stolen, you must have cheated because God blesses, God doesn't allow this to happen. And Job finally gets to the point where he just curses the day he was born, saying, if I had never been born, I would not be experiencing this trial in my life. But obviously, when you get to the end of the book of Job, you find out God blesses him more. God had a reason why he allowed that in Job's life. We never know the reason, but God wants us to be reminded that if you are a child of God tonight, God's grace abides upon you, and whatever God does in your life, in my life, it is for our good and his glory, because he wants us with our hearts and with our mouths to worship him and to praise him and to give him the glory that's due unto his name. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Again, this goes against the world's standard and against the world's counsel. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. All things were created. You and I were created to worship God, regardless of what goes on in life, because God is worthy, because he's given you life. You and I are alive right now because of God's grace in our life, because God wants to do great and marvelous things in your life. Jeremiah said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. God wants to do great and mighty things, but you and I as believers have to decide against the worldly direction. Again, in First John chapter 2, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And what is the will of God tonight? That you and I worship him with our entire life, with our hearts, with our minds, and with our speech, that we would truly not walk in the ways of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scorn, but we would walk in the ways of the Lord. Go to Joshua as I think about this. Joshua chapter 1. And when I say Joshua chapter 1, there should be a verse that comes to your mind. Because God told Joshua how to have success in his new life as the new leader of the people of Israel, as God's under-shepherd. He was just someone that God had been working in his life, preparing him for the day that Moses would pass off the scene and he would allow Joshua to pick up the reins and to lead the people into the promised land. And this is what he told Joshua, the only way to have success. Listen, the only way you and I are ever going to have success in our life is to follow the ways of God. And sometimes those ways make no sense. But that's where faith comes in. Joshua chapter 1, look if you would at verse number 6. Be strong and of a good courage, For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. I mean, they haven't even gone into the promised land, and God's already telling Joshua, you're going to divide the land to the different tribes. It will come to pass, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Walk in God's ways is what he's saying. Follow what I'm telling you, and you will have success, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Verse number 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Verse 9 says, have not I commanded thee? And God does. He commands us to walk in his ways. He commands us to abide under the shadow of his wing. He commands us to humble ourselves under his mighty hand and to make the decision, I will always walk in the counsel of God. Always, always, always. Someone has an opinion? Okay, I'll listen to their opinion. I'll hear it. But what's going to trump their opinion is God's word and God's wisdom. Because when you go back to Psalm chapter 1, sometimes it's not even somebody else that's given me bad counsel. Sometimes it's myself. It's yourself giving yourself bad counsel. Because we still have flesh that wants to gratify itself. We still have flesh that wants to be in control. And has our flesh, if I can say, has the mindset, do unto others as they would as they do unto you. But the Lord said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I mean, we're not to, you know, take an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. I mean, we are to walk in the ways of the Lord. We are to walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And that means making a decision. You know what? I'm not going to adhere to ungodly counsel. And that's the one thing he tells us to do, is that we are to separate ourselves from ungodliness and to walk in holiness, because the Bible tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. Not sinless. We can't be sinless, but we can walk in holiness. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. We are to separate ourselves from the counsel of the ungodly. We're to separate ourselves from the way of the sinners. Proverbs 4:19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And we are to separate or refrain from the seat of the scorner. In Proverbs 3, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Now, a scorner always thinks they're right. A scorner always thinks their way is right and always thinks the right way is evil. You know, there are those that will scorn the truth and mock at the truth, but that should never be our attitude. If the Lord ever steps on your toe, and believe me, he steps on toes a lot. I think that's why I'm flat-footed now, because he has stepped on my toes a lot. But you know what? Those he loves, he chastens. Those he loves, he chastens, because he wants you to have a blessed life. He knows that there are people in your life, and sometimes our own thoughts, again, can cause us to fall away from the right path. Not fall away from grace, but fall away from our own steadfastness. And the Lord wants us to walk in the steadfastness of his way so that our life truly is blessed. Again, Job chapter 5, verse 17, he says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Job makes that statement in the midst of his trial. He says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. You realize that Cain was miserable after he neglected to listen to what God had to tell him, because when his sacrifice was not accepted by God, he was jealous over his brother. He was mad that his brother's sacrifice was accepted and his wasn't. And yet, because of God's love for Cain, God came to Cain and said, you know, behold, sin lieth at the door. Trying to help Cain to let go of the jealousy and just to do what he already knows was right. Cain already knew what God wanted. Cain already knew the right sacrifice to bring to God, but he chose to bring the fruit of the ground. He chose to bring his own works before God and not a blood sacrifice. And he gets mad because somebody else was doing it right. And yet he wouldn't listen to God. Always be quick to listen to God when he points something out in your life that's not right, because he understands, God knows that if we don't listen to him, if we don't draw nigh to him, if we don't cleave to him, the results can be devastating. And obviously Cain received a mark upon his life after he killed his brother. He allowed jealousy to take over. Again, there was nobody else there, you know, counseling him to do this, but his own sinful self, his own sinful flesh. There's not a single day in anyone's life that we can truly say, the devil made me do it. The devil may, you know, tempt us. The devil may put thoughts in our mind as he did with Eve. But just like Eve, he didn't hold her down and shove the fruit in her mouth. But we still like to blame other people, because God would come to Adam and Adam would say, well, the woman thou gavest me. Adam wanted to blame God because, well, you gave me the wrong woman. If you wouldn't have gave me the wrong woman, I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. But obviously when he turns to Eve and Eve says, well, the serpent beguiled me. You know, the devil can beguile us. The devil does want to trick us into disobeying God, and he's very subtle. He's very sly about what he does. But again, we have to have the wisdom of God, and we have to have the heart for God that we always do what God told Joshua, and that is to remain in the Word of God, to saturate our hearts and minds with the truth of God's Word, which is wisdom. God's wisdom is peaceable, it's entreatable. God's wisdom will always lead us in God's direction. You go back to verse number two of Psalm chapter 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We decide not to go into the ways of the world, but we do as believers decide to walk in the truth of God's word. In Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Again, like I said at the beginning, there's not a single person in here that wakes up in the morning saying, you know, I want my day to be cursed. I don't want anything to go right. No, we wake up rejoicing sometimes that, yesterday's over, today's a new day. I can try to do something right today. I can, you know, walk after the Lord and forget about the things that happened yesterday. But walking in the truth, God wants us to rejoice and be glad, but we can only rejoice and be glad if we're walking the path that he has laid before us. As verse 2 says, we have to decide to delight in the Word of God. And the only way to continue delighting in the Word of God is to remind ourselves every day what God has already done for us. The fact that God has chosen us. And I say chosen us, he chose to bring the way of salvation. He chose to give the gift of salvation freely. Somebody once said, if the world is our main object of rejoicing, we can't rejoice always since there's so much evil and suffering. How true that is. But as a child of God, in the midst of a world that has so much suffering and evil, we can rejoice because we know that God is in control. We know that even in a Philippian jail, there can be rejoicing. There can be happiness, because true happiness comes from within, not from without. Because from within is the Spirit of God in the believer's life and in the believer's heart. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. What a wonderful truth that is. In fact, we could just take an hour and just think about that one verse. When was the last time that you opened up your Bible and you rejoiced over the fact that, you know what, it's true? I know the world may lie to me. In fact, I know today somebody lied to me, but I can go to God and everything is true. And I find joy. Do you realize even liars don't like to be lied to? You'll never be lied by God. And you know that. But do you find yourself rejoicing every time you open God's word? We should. Because he says, thy words were found. In Jeremiah's day, they had neglected the word of God. But yet when the word of God was read, it was the rejoicing. Sometimes we don't realize how good we have it until we don't have it. Sometimes we don't realize, you know, how good life really is until something is taken away. And then we're like, oh, it wasn't that bad. And God wants us to realize that before anything is taken away. Before anything happens, he wants us to be grounded and established in rejoicing in him. Because what does God need to do for us to rejoice in him? Think about what he's already done. Think about the counsel that he gives. Think about the fact that he watches over us night and day and provides for us exactly what we need. His presence is the greatest thing that he's given us. Thy words were found, I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Deciding to delight yourself in the word of God reminds you that you're his child. Again, when I think about the fact that God knows my name, I'm called by thy name. They were first called Christians at Antioch because they were Christ-like, because their life resembled Christ. Remember what the Pharisees had said about Peter and the others? They looked at them as ignorant men because they were fishermen. They were unlearned to them, but the Bible says they took notice they had been with Christ. Though they didn't have the education like the Pharisees had, yet they were far better off because they had Christ in their life. You go back and you look at Psalm. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Deciding to not only delight in the word of God, but to meditate in the word of God. Again, we already looked at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, but God told Joshua to meditate daily. And he would find success in his life. He would find success in the ways that God called him to walk and to lead the nation of Israel. In Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. There's not a lot of things in this world that are perfect. In fact, in the world, there's nothing that's perfect. I wish I had a perfect car that never broke down. I wish I had perfect health that never needed any medication or didn't have to go to the doctor. And one day all that will change, but there is one thing that is perfect, and that is the Word of God. Because the Word of God is so perfect, as the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The Word of God is so perfect, it encompasses everything we need in our life to have a perfect, blessed life. That is what the Word of God does in your life and my life when we meditate upon it and when we delight in the law of the Lord, in the truth of God's Word. Last thing I want you to look at verse number 3 of Psalm chapter 1. And he shall be like, again, a life that is blessed by the Lord, walks in the ways of God, and here is the result. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Everything you do for the Lord shall prosper when you are walking in his ways, delighting in his ways, and you are established in his ways. It is, verse 3 is the expression of spiritual growth. It is the spiritual growth of a believer who is being blessed by the grace of God in their life because they have surrendered their life completely to God's way. They are walking in God's way. They are allowing God to have his way in their life. We can fight against it. Job somewhat started fighting against it, but then when God spoke and said, "Where were you when I created everything?" And God started, you know, telling Job, "Okay, you answer me this, you answer." And Job put his hand over his mouth and said, "I'm not saying another word. I already said too much." Now, there's been times in my life where I've questioned God, and I had a lot of questions for God, and then my heart was smitten, and I just, "Lord, forget all the questions I just asked. You don't need to answer me a word because you are in control. My life is in your hands. You died for me. I didn't die for you." And God has a desire for you and for me to spiritually grow, to grow in our faith, to grow in our strength in the Lord, and to bear much fruit in our life for his glory, to testify of a life that's been changed. I mean, look, I'll admit, I mean, just for a moment, young people, listen to the wise counsel that your parents give, that your pastor gives, but more importantly, to what God gives. God truly wants to spare you of hardships in your life that are unnecessary. If I truly could go back and live my teenage life, my teenage years, and God gave me a chance, I would. Because I would, by his grace, not make the same mistakes I did before. And by his grace, not turn my back on him like I did. And found myself fighting. Remember what Jesus told Paul when he met him on the road to Damascus and stopped him dead in his tracks? He said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He thought he was doing God's service. He thought he was serving God, but he was fighting against the Lord. And there was this battle on the inside of Paul's life that God helped him to get victory over. Because he had this rage on the outside that he was taking it out on God's people that he thought were the enemies of God. Again, when you think about God's desire for you and me is for us to be spiritually grounded, and as he uses the picture of this tree planted by the rivers of water, always being supplied. Again, when you plant yourself in the Word of God, you are supplied the nourishment that you need. You're supplied the wisdom that you need. You're supplied the strength that you need. You are supplied the encouragement that you need. And water in the Scriptures always picture the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said this to the woman at the well in John 4, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now he was teaching her and preaching to her salvation, but isn't it a wonderful thing that as a child of God, you have this life, you have this encouragement, you have this on the inside that nothing in this world can compare to, because you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, encouraging you day in and day out, encouraging you to continue following the Lord, even instructing you and me at times, no, reject that counsel, follow God's counsel, follow what God wants you to do. God wants to bless you in great ways, and God's desire, like I said this morning, God has a stronger desire for us to be grounded in the truth of his word sometimes more than we do. We want the truth, but you understand, God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ, our Lord and Savior. And there are ways that he does it, and he gives us instructions, and he wants us to be filled with that water, to be filled with his Spirit. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? When things are going well, when you and I have done what God has said, man, there is rejoicing. I'm so glad I did it that way. I mean, growing up, I can remember, you know, sometimes not doing it the way I was told and you know, getting in trouble and, you know, my day didn't end happy. And there was days where, you know what, I gave in, I did what I was told to do, and it turned out, man, I got a Happy Meal. Do you guys realize that they brought back the classic Happy Meal for the adults? Just saying. I just remember the days, I mean, just not knowing I was going to get something, not knowing I was going to be blessed by obeying, by doing what I was told to do. Because parents do that sometimes. Sometimes parents will do that with their children. Hey, you do this. I mean, we had a son that recently, you know, we were kind of cleaning up the house and doing things, and one of our sons went and just, I mean, he went all out and just went and cleaned this area, and it was like, wow. He wasn't expecting it, but his mama gave him some money for doing it. It's like, wow. I was like, honey, I'll do something. You give me some money. But I said, sometimes, you know, not expecting it. When we expect something, we tend to go overboard. We tend to, oh, you know what? I'm gonna get that. So you know what? I'm gonna go all out. But how about we go all out for the Lord, not even knowing we're gonna get something? Because you know what? We've already received the greatest gift. That's His presence in our life. His presence in our life deserves our best, giving our best back to Him. And again, when we're doing that, He does. He desires for us to be like this tree planted by the rivers of water. Our life being fruitful, our life bearing out the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The Bible says against such there is no law. God has that desire for us to grow. And the only way to grow is to reject the ways of the world, to reject the counsel of the world, and to walk in the ways of God. One last place, and we'll be done. Go to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Another way to know if you're blessed by God is if you're happy. You know that song, if you're happy and you know it, the rest of it, your face will surely show it, right? Psalm 146, verse 5 through 7. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. That's what He's done in your life. He brought you out of darkness, brought you into His marvelous light. You and I have become the children of light, the children of God, and happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Tonight, if you have the God of Jacob as your help, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there are many things to rejoice about, but let's follow the counsel of God. Let's continue to have our life being blessed because we're walking in His ways, we're adhering to His wise counsel, and we are allowing Him to establish us and to continue to grow our faith and to have His grace upon our life.